Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and we give you a hearty greeting. Glad you're here. This is the general letters class, the general epistles, and make sure you're in the right class, please. Today we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and dealing especially with the first 10 verses. So if you'd be so kind as to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we will get started with the lesson. And today's Bible memory verse that goes along with our lesson is found in verse 24 of this very same chapter. Quote, "Who his own self bare are sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." End quote. Excellent verse to commit to memory. Now here in our chapter we have for today's study, we come across concepts that we must consider seriously in conjunction with God. So let us take a prayerful look at these things. We'll consider the first three verses to begin with, if everybody is there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll wait for a few. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Quote, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that he, the Lord, is gracious." End quote. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Apostle Peter states that we are to take off as a garment vices that beset us. There are basically three vices listed here, prefixed by the word all. We have all malice, all guile, and all evil speakings. Now, these vices are contaminating forces in our lives that inflict injury to our fellowship with God and inflict wounds into our spirit. We don't enjoy wearing clothing that has been stained or has been had something spilled upon. Neither should we accept and permit these vices, these things in our lives, to be worn on a daily basis. Malice, to clarify things, malice can include anger, evil thoughts and intentions against someone that usually aim at harming in some way. Guile is deceit, usually expressed verbally. Then finally in our list, we have evil speakings, which would include backbiting or the proverbial stabbing another in the back, gossip, and slander. Such things going on, especially in a church, are and should be prohibited and rather shocking. These things ought not be in any Christian's life, and if so, need cast away. In contrast to the person who has these worldly vices, we are to be as innocent in spirit as newborn babes. If we desire to grow, we will desire the sweet nourishment of the Word of God, which is described here as the sincere milk of the Word. Our desire to grow is contingent on our being born again by our Lord's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, tasting the Lord's grace would include at least some sort of contact with our Savior and His Word. So, as Hebrews chapter 6 points out, this does not necessarily mean fully internalizing. Verses 4 through 8, we'll get to questions and comments after the lesson. Quote, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures." The Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, a stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed." End quote. An important fact that needs pointed out here is that Peter himself states in these verses that he is not the rock and foundation of the church, but rather Christ is. There are those who would misinterpret Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, to mean that Peter is the foundation of the church. Here is what that verse says. Quote, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. Quote, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is clear, end quote, it is clear from our present passage that the rock that Christ was referring to was himself. When he was making that statement, he was pointing at himself. Also, we see in our present verses that Peter has similar thoughts or has been influenced by Paul's words found in Romans 12, which says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," Romans 12:1, very familiar passage, and I believe this was a memory verse back when we were dealing with that chapter. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." End quote. Now, compare Romans 12:1 with what it says here in our passage. "Ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Very similar thought. Flip back here. Let me get myself organized here. So, it's an indication that Peter, as we have stated in the introduction, that Peter was very familiar with the writings of Paul, because he does mention the writings of Paul later in his letter here. We'll get to that in the future lesson, hopefully, Lord willing. Okay, so there is a similarity in thought. Now, our presenting ourselves to God for holy sacrifice is what Paul says is the logical thing to do. According to this passage, also, thus, all our vices, what is considered a vice in our lives, are to be eliminated, since they are unwanted hindrances. So these are things that are not of the caliber of murder and bearing false witness, perhaps breaking the law and being a thief and worshiping idols. But these are things that are unbecoming for a Christian, talking about somebody and gossiping. Now, in the section of our chapter, we have two attitudes. There are two different attitudes presented in regard to Christ, the foundation and cornerstone of our faith. The first attitude is the reaction of that of the Christian. And this is found in verse 4. It is one of not only acceptance of Christ, but one that holds him as precious. That's an important word. Precious. He is precious. Need to look that word up. What all does that mean? The other reaction to Christ presented is one which many take, and that is the reaction of rejection. To them that reject the word of God, he, that is Christ, is a stone of stumbling. Kind of like trip over it. It is this disregard for the word of God and of Christ, it is the discriminating, dividing point in the entire race of mankind. If you're a human, which everybody here I believe is, you'll either be accepting of Christ or rejecting of Christ. You'll either accept his word and believe it, or reject it and unbelieve it. Those who do not reject God's word and are receptive of Christ and his teachings are elsewhere described as his sheep. These are they who stand on Christ's right side at the great judgment. The others, those who reject God's word, as well as Christ himself, are elsewhere described as the goats. These are they who stand on the left side during the great judgment. Those on the right go unto their reward and eternal life. Those on the left during the judgment go to their punishment for their disobedience and rejection and unto eternal death. The dividing point between these two groups is, as stated, pointed out here, Christ. Christ is the stone of stumbling to the lost, a stone that they just can't get over. This stone is the building foundation, however, to the believer. Sadly, the lost, their rejection of Christ is to their own destruction. Now, the very large question now is, what do you think of when you think of God? What do you think of when you think of Christ? Is he truly precious to you? And in what way? Is he just a concept that you contemplate in your mind once in a while, or in times of need or stress? As James points out in his letter, God is not just an academic exercise of the mind, nor is he to be only an emotional feeling that comes and goes. So when you feeling really good about yourself, you feel like you may love God. But the question is, what is he to you? Well, let us clarify his value level to you by a short comparison of what other people have thought of him and have expressed it in words. How do the following words compare to your everyday thoughts? Some of you will agree, some of you will love these words. These are the words of a popular song I've just picked out. This one as an example. The song is written by Charles Fry. Quote, I found a friend in Jesus. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see, as all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In my sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Now compare that with your thoughts on Christ. Or perhaps Psalm 103 would be closer to your thoughts concerning God. Let's see what it says. The psalmist says, This comes from the psalmer, the psalm set to music. Quote, O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy maker. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy maker, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless thou the Lord, forget not all his mercies, his pardoning grace and saving love proclaim. Bless him forever, wondrous in might. Bless him, his servants that in his will delight. End quote. So, I thought a lot of people just ask God to bless them. How do we bless God? Bless him forever. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, you bless him by praise, thankfulness. You bless him by serving him, by doing his word and his will. You bless him. You love him. So, are these types of thoughts going through your mind and heart during the day? That is, thoughts and feelings of love and adoration of God, our Savior. Sadly, many who claim the name of Christ as their Savior do not, but only give him a cursory place in their life. In actuality, there are those who attempt to both regard the world and its lusts in their hearts along with a vague concept of God, as if they were completely compatible and acceptable in so doing. These really are the double-minded people that that James talks about in his letter. This thought pattern can perhaps be best described as being included in what Psalm 2, second Psalm, verses 1 through 3 states. Quote, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." End quote. We'll stop there. Enough said. Those who stumble over Christ and his word and reject him have internal strife and a rage that dwells in their hearts, as Psalm 2 so states. Their imagination is very active in regard to spiritually worthless things. When, like people intermingle. Now, when that happens, they ultimately seek total freedom from God. And this could include large groups. In contrast to this, the people of God have peace and harmony within themselves and among themselves. This is all brought about by the love of God. Peter goes on with his contrast between the two groups of people, and we'll consider verses 9 and 10 before we stop. We'll run out of time before we go through the whole chapter. 9 and 10. Quote, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." End quote. The word "but" there at the beginning of our passage here, verse 9, is there to show contrast between the people of God and that of the world. First, notice that we, God's people, are chosen. It is not factual that we are self-chosen. It is factual that we are God-chosen. If you are elect or chosen, you don't elect yourself. Unless you include the thought that the fraudulent elections that we have today are actually legitimate. And those, as long as you have an organized crime syndicate behind you manufacturing ballots in your favor, you can get elected to anything. But in God's real world, he does the electing, and he does the choosing, and his electing is incorruptible. Amen. It is through his mercy we are chosen, and we have become a peculiar or different people to God. He loves the world of whosoever believes. We have many things to be thankful for, and many things for which we can and should praise God for. And it will take eternity to fully praise him, if that can ever happen. When you think of God, what do you think? And then, how often? What and how we think of God are good indications of which group we actually belong in. We need to seriously consider whether we are either Christ's sheep, blessed forever, or the devil's own, dishonored forever. So, consider when you think of God, what do you think? That's very important. And with that thought, we are going to close this lesson. Your assignment is, of course, the next chapter for next week. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this Thy Word, it being infallible, it being complete, and what we need. We thank Thee, Father, for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us, for Your vicarious atonement for our sins. We thank Thee for sending Thy Holy Spirit to guide, teach us, and protect us. We thank Thee for our lesson here. We ask that You'll help us, Lord, to have our minds stayed upon Thee. Cause us, Lord, to live by faith as we should. Teach us, O Father. We ask now for Thy Word, that it will go throughout the earth with power. Pray that Thy Word will be spread through every nation, that You may come swiftly. Pray for Your swift return, O Lord. Pray also for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our nation, that You will cause its people to repent, and that righteousness will reign in our country. We pray that You'll shake the foundations of the wicked and cast them out. Pray now for Thy church, that You'll cause it to grow. Cause us, Lord, to be helpful in building Thy kingdom. We ask for Your honor and glory to be spread, and cause us, Lord, to give Thee thankfulness, to be thankful throughout each moment of the day. We pray now that Thou will bless each one, that we might be doers of Thy Word and not just hearers. For it is in the name of Christ we pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.